If you have your Bibles with you, you can open to 1 Peter. We've been going through 1 Peter over the last 4 weeks, and I saw the shock and relief on all of your faces when we did not read from 1 Peter chapter 1. I noticed. We've spent 4 weeks, and I think we're at about verse 5 right now of chapter 1. But this morning, what we've done with it being Garth's ordination is we have fast-forwarded from chapter 1 up to chapter 5. So we're still in 1 Peter, but 1 Peter chapter 5 is so appropriate for today. What Peter has done is he has so far addressed all of the elect exiles, all of the chosen rejected, all of the elect and scattered, if you will, all of the Christians in Asia and Cappadocia and all those places. He's addressed them up to the end of chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, he shifts and he addresses a smaller subset within the same group. You can hear it when he says to them, "So I exhort the elders who are among you." He's talking to a particular group of people within those churches. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're here to celebrate the day that Garth is being made a presbyter in the church. We're going to lay hands on him and pray. And I can tell that you've been praying already. So good for you. Keep it up. But I have to confess that I am a little bit uncomfortable with the word priest. Okay? It's just a little bit uncomfortable, and I think it requires a little bit of unpacking as we move forward through this. See, the biblical witness is crystal clear. I'm a priest. Charlie is a priest. Garth is a priest. He's going to be a priest. But you are a priest. Did you know that? You're a priest. That's what the Bible teaches. In fact, it teaches that right in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "But you," this is in chapter 2, he's still addressing the entire church. He says, "But you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light." And so if you are in Christ, if you are a new creation, you are a priest. You see that? Now you may be saying, "R.D., you're splitting hairs. Is it worth splitting hairs over semantics?" I'd suggest that we have to have a clear understanding of what we're talking about, because words matter. Words reinforce pedagogy. And by pedagogy, I mean the way that we teach, the way that we understand. So we have to have a common agreement when we use words. It's important to remember that while we are all a royal priesthood, Scripture teaches that there is one priest. There's one who's a priest in a very, very special way. He's prophet, priest, king, and sacrifice, Jesus. That there is only one mediator between God and man, Jesus. Not me, not Garth, not Charlie. There's no hierarchy through which you must pass before you can get to God. There's one mediator, Jesus, the great high priest of the order of Melchizedek. So the language around this really matters. And so we see emerging in the biblical picture that all Christians are part of a royal priesthood, a chosen nation, that we have one mediator priest, Jesus, and yet it's also clear in Scripture that amongst the priesthood of all believers, there are some who are set aside for a special purpose. There are some who are set aside to serve the church in a unique way. That's what we today are calling the priest, okay? It's what Peter in this letter calls an elder, an overseer, a shepherd. Let's not get too hung up on the words. I just wanted to give you some background. Let's move right to the application. Thomas Cranmer, the guy who put together our prayer book and wrote the 39 articles, he understood this tension very, very well. And so when he set out to define what it meant to be a priest, he defined it functionally. What role do these elder shepherd priests, overseers play within the nation that is the priesthood of all believers? And in Article 19, he defines the church, and so he functionally describes those who are elders. Two things. The priest elder does two things. preaches the pure word of God, and rightly and duly administers the sacraments. Are you with me so far? We're all a chosen priesthood. We're all a chosen nation before God. But within this body, there are some who are called to a specific functional task. That's what we're talking about today. Okay? Clear as mud? In a few weeks, we're going to rewind and go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to unpack what it means for you to be a member of that chosen priesthood. But today, we're going to talk about what it means for Garth to be called to be an elder, shepherd, pastor, priest, if you will, in the church. In looking at this, I have two main goals. The first thing that I want to do is I want to set out the biblical mandate for pastors and elders. I want to set out that biblical mandate, frankly, to remind and challenge myself, to remind and challenge Charlie, and to remind and challenge Garth. I want to set out that biblical mandate so we can see how it is that elders, priests, shepherds prepare to receive the crown that never fades. Secondly, I want to leave room for the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. In hearing some of this biblical mandate set out, don't be surprised if the Holy Spirit pricks your heart. And you discover that you are starting to feel called to being an elder as well. Okay, those are two things we're going to look at. So let's dive right into chapter 5, verse 1. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Peter has been addressing the entire body of believers, the entire royal priesthood. He's shifting now to address the elders. And he's addressing the elders and the entire royal priesthood in the context of their suffering. We'll see as we move through 1 Peter that this church is faced with great persecution. And Peter makes them one promise. He says, it's going to get worse. That's the context that he's speaking to the elders. And he dives right in, and Peter inextricably links suffering with glory. Do you see that? He says, he is a partaker, he is a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Isn't that just the opposite to conventional wisdom? We all want glory, and none of us want suffering. Advertising campaigns are designed to show you that you can short-circuit any suffering in your life and move right to glory and celebration. We all want a magic wand that changes and fixes our situation so that we can bypass suffering and move right to glory, but that's not the way that Peter saw it. And he points to Jesus and says, Jesus sets out the model and the paradigm for your life and for mine. If you are faced with suffering as a result of persecution, if you suffer for your profession of faith in Christ, then you're on the right track. And if you suffer well, if you remain faithful, the pattern of Jesus will be the pattern of your life. The suffering will lead to glory that is yet to be revealed. That's what Peter says. Suffering well leads to glory. Taking shortcuts and trying to get out from under it, that's just robbing yourself of the glory that is to come. Peter's also saying that your suffering is a sign, if you will. It's a guarantee that the glory is coming. If you're suffering, you're on the right track. Verse 2 and 3, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples of the flock." Two things we'll pull out of this passage. First, the church and every local expression of the church is God's flock. It's God's flock. Now, this is really important for elders, priests, pastors to keep in mind. We have to keep reminding ourselves that this is God's flock, it's not my own. Do you see how important this is? If we get this one wrong, if we ever lose sight of this one, it can lead to misplaced and disproportionate senses of ownership. It's God's flock. Sometimes, elders, shepherds, priests, they treat the church as their own pet project. They think that it's their own flock, and so they try to seek their own glory through utilitarian approaches to the flock of God. It sounds something like this. You folks need to build me a big church. Right? Bring all of your friends to church so that I can have a church where the pews are full. Now, no one would ever say that so directly, but it comes out. And Peter says, it's God's flock. It's not your own. The other way that this manifests is some pastors lose sight of the fact that it's God's flock, and so they bear an undue burden in ministry. They act as though they were finally and solely responsible. And so there's no joy or conviction in their ministry. It's just a burden. It's just a heavy, heavy load. Peter reminds the elders, he says, it's not your flock. It's God's flock. And all glory is due to him, and he will ultimately care for them. You shepherd them, but they're his flock, and he will care for them. Oh, St. George's, what a relief that is in ministry. When I reach the end of my pastoral rope, when I sit across from someone over coffee, and I have to confess to them, I don't know how to help you. There's nothing further that I can do. I can pray for them and entrust them to their God and Father. Peter says, it's God's flock. It's not your own. First thing is that it's God's flock. The second thing that Peter does is he exhorts elders to shepherd God's flock. Now, I imagine Peter writing or dictating this letter, and as he does, he is reminiscing and remembering. His mind is flooded with memories, just flooded with memories of Jesus. And as he says this, he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. I'm sure that he remembers John 21. I'm sure that he reflects on this moment when, after he had denied Jesus three times, after Jesus had been crucified and buried, Peter and his friends Thomas and Nathanael and two other disciples loaded up in the dark of night to go fishing. On that day, as the day began to break and dawn came, Peter and Thomas and Nathanael and the two other disciples looked to shore, and on the shore they saw a man. They continued fishing, they caught some fish, and then they went to shore to eat their fish. And I know that Peter remembers this moment because it was so miraculous. They went ashore to eat their fish, the man was still there, and as they were eating their fish around the campfire with this man, they looked upon him with new eyes and saw that it was Jesus, resurrected from the dead. Imagine the flood of memories that's coming back to Peter as he says this. And Peter remembers this day so very well because on that moment, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, turns to him on the shore and says, Simon. It's the name that his mother would have called him. It's a name of affection. Jesus turns to him and says, Simon, do you love me? He says it to Peter three times. Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? And each time, Peter replies, yes, 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 I love you. And Jesus' reply is forever etched in Peter's memory. As three times Jesus said back to him, then tend my sheep. There's no question that as Peter exhorts elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, that this is what's in his mind. He's remembering that day. And the implication is, if you're an elder shepherd and you love Jesus, you will shepherd the flock of God that is among you. You will tend to their care. As Peter writes this, I imagine his heart overflowing, just overflowing as he recalls that day on the seashore. And so he writes to the elders in Asia and Cappadocia, and he writes to you, Garth. And he writes to me, and he writes to Charlie, and he writes to Keith and Paul, and he writes to Ken, and he says this. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. What does it look like when we shepherd the flock of God? Well, again, I'd submit to you that Peter's not just making this stuff up. He's remembering what Jesus said. And in this moment, he's remembering what Jesus said in John 10. Scott read it for us just a few moments ago. In this account, Jesus is teaching just outside of the temple. It's moments after he has healed a man who was blind from birth. And Jesus says these remarkable words. He says, I am the good shepherd. Do you want to know what it means when Peter says to shepherd the flock of God that is among you? Look to Jesus. He's the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the pattern of how we are to shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd who knows his sheep and his sheep know him. That's the first thing. If you're going to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, if you're going to do it in the way that Jesus did, make sure that you know your sheep and that they know you. In the second place, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd because I lay down my life for my flock. We know that Jesus ultimately went on to literally lay his life down on the cross for all of his sheep. But in some sense, we under-shepherds are called to lay down our lives for our flock as well. Did you ever consider that? We have to follow the pattern of Jesus and be shepherds. And good elder priest shepherds are people who lay down their life for the flock of God that is among them, and they do so with joy. They can't imagine doing anything else. They say, it's the only thing I could do. Now, that could be a bad thing. If you say, it's the only thing I could do. It's like, well, I couldn't do anything else, so I became a pastor. But that's not what I mean. What I mean is that good shepherd priests, elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among them by laying down their life because they could not imagine spending their one and only life on anything more important. They couldn't imagine spending their one and only life on anything more rewarding. Just couldn't imagine it. And so under shepherds lay down their lives, their dreams, their ambitions in order to shepherd one person to a conversion. In order to shepherd one person to a place where they can receive a terminal diagnosis with confidence and conviction in Jesus. And so you lay down your life. A good shepherd tends to the flock of God and shepherds by feeding them with the word so that their lives are shaped to exude the very glory of God. And Garth, that's something worth laying down your life for. You lay down your life to be a good shepherd. Simply, Peter remembers Jesus' teaching and says, if you're going to shepherd the flock of God, do it like Jesus. Don't do it under compulsion, do it willingly. Don't do it for selfish gain, but do it eagerly. Don't do it in a way that is domineering, but do so as an example. Shepherd the flock of God in the same way that the good shepherd did. We'll conclude with verse 4. Peter says, and when the chief shepherd, Jesus, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, so far, Peter has addressed the methodology of how to be an elder in the church. But here he addresses the deepest motive. He says this, okay, he doesn't say it, but it's implied. He says to the elders, he says, remember, you serve the people, but they are not your master. You serve them, but they're not your master. You have a master, and he's coming back. And you will have to give an account to him for how you shepherded. When he appears, if you have shepherded his flock willingly and eagerly, if you have done so as an example, if you have exercised oversight, you will receive a crown of glory. That's good news for shepherds. In other words, it's very hard work. Shepherding people who are under persecution as they were in this letter, shepherding a flock of God, it's hard work. For those who have done it, you'll know that your motives will be called into question. You will carry a burden for your people that does not go away when you punch the clock at night. You'll weep for people who are sick. You'll mourn with people who are mourning. It's hard work. It's not 9 to 5. It demands that you lay down your one and only life. But in the end, Peter says, if you do it, it'll all be worthwhile when the Master appears. You'll receive a crown of glory that never fades. So why would anyone ever sign up for this? Garth, it's not too late to reconsider. The only way that you'd ever do it is if you were called. The only way that you would ever do it is if the Holy Spirit were to stir in your heart and convince you right now that there's nothing else that you could ever do with your life but this. It's the only way that you could ever be fulfilled. I'm so glad that the youth stayed in this morning, because I've been praying for you. I've been praying that this morning the Holy Spirit would call you by name. You're at a stage in your life right now where you don't know what your future holds. But what if the Lord is calling you to be an elder? I remember well the day that I was called. A preacher preached about being called to being a pastor, and I began to break out in a cold sweat. It was this strange paradox of panic and excitement, of joy and fear. Say, is he really calling me? There's no way he could be calling me. And yes, he was. Yes, he was. You'll know that he's calling you right now because you'll experience something similar. And in the midst of that panic, you'll feel a deep contentment wash over you because you'll know that the Master has called you to be a shepherd. And all of a sudden, the pieces of your life will start to fall together and make sense. That's what your future holds. If the Lord is calling you to do that this morning, come talk to me after. I want to pray with you. Okay? Garth, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that although written thousands of years ago, it speaks to the deepest issues of our hearts today. Lord, I humbly pray that you would make me a better pastor, elder, shepherd. Father, I pray that you would pour your Holy Spirit upon Garth even now as we pray for him. Affirm and confirm the calling that you have placed on his life. Allow him to exercise the gifts of shepherding amongst this your flock here at St. George's. And be glorified here, we pray, in your name. Amen.